I'm a little bit worried as I came up this morning. Somebody just said break a leg, and so I'm going to stay a little bit further away from the steps so that I don't break a leg. And God is good, and I want to tell you about something. It's in the bulletin. I want to tell you about something really exciting that is coming up on Easter Sunday. It's time for baptism again. We want to use Easter Sunday, this time where Jesus came and we celebrate his death and his burial, but we celebrate even more so his resurrection, what he accomplished. And so this Easter, we're going to be having a baptism service as well, and it's going to be a different service. It's going to be different than the norm, and so we don't even know what it's like yet. We haven't even planned it, but it's going to be different. It's going to be exciting, and we already have somebody that said, hey, when are you planning your next baptism? And we could say, hey, guess what? Easter Sunday. And so I'm excited about that. If you are at the place in your life, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are a disciple of Jesus and you haven't been baptized, guess what? Come get baptized. What a perfect opportunity, what a privilege to take that step of faith and take that step in baptism. What an amazing time of worship this morning in song. The ladies that did the special number this morning, what a powerful song. Pastor Vern, those songs were powerful, and they speak into what I'm going to be speaking about this morning as well. I've entitled this sermon, and I know we started taking, as pastors, we started a class on a preaching class. It's called Preaching Rockin', and so I know the guys that were in class, they're going to be critiquing me on this message, but I told them, I said, you can't start yet because I didn't have class one yet, and so you have to wait till the next time, and so don't critique me this time. But back in November, Pastor John and Deanna and myself, we had the opportunity to go to Nipawin Bible College, and we took a sexual ethics course module there for 1 week. And while we were there, we looked at a variety of topics ranging from sex outside of marriage to polygamy, incest, bestiality, and so much more. And that's what we looked at that week. And during that week and afterwards, as I pondered just how far from God's original design for sex the world around us is moving, and at an ever-increasing pace, like it's like the depravity, you think we can't get worse than where we're at. And yet the next thing you turn around and you're hearing something even more horrific that's outside of God's original design, outside his plan. And my heart grew heavy and extremely sad. Especially when you come to realize that there are times when those that oppose God's word are seemingly far greater, they're making far greater progress. They're making far greater inroads, it seems, in their life of spreading sin and depravity than we are with spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. It almost seems at times that we're fighting a battle that we cannot win. Take, for example, the growing sex trade, pornography. And with all of this comes women and child slavery. Human beings traded as a commodity, not even treated as human. What about the abortion issue? And I think we're tempted to give up because there is no use even praying or standing up for these unborn babies being murdered, because the world just seems to desire it more and more and more. Like Gideon, I have asked God, where are you? Have you abandoned us? Look at the immorality. Well, Gideon felt he was fighting an uphill battle, a battle that couldn't be won. And so then how do we do this? How do we move we've tracked with Gideon, we've seen him move from fear to faith, and now we're going to see him move from faith to fulfillment. What does it mean when we sing songs and we worship God and we're putting our faith in God and we're trusting him so wholeheartedly? But how do we move to fulfillment? What's the next step? How do we move from theory to action? Is it about trying harder? If we as the church work harder, do more, I don't believe that's the answer. We don't have to try harder. We don't have to be the Superman of faith, so to speak. But we will see that God is with us each step of the way as he was with Gideon. And he does not abandon us when we fear and doubt. But he will walk with us when we call out to him. Turn with me in your Bibles to Judges chapter 7, 15 to 25. He does not and he has not abandoned us. And all of the songs that we were singing this morning speak to that. God is with us. God is for us. God has not abandoned us. But sometimes, men, when we're walking along and we look at some of these things, when we look at some of these life situations, we wonder, where is God? Has he abandoned us? But this is to encourage us as a body of believers, as we've looked at the life of Gideon. So chapter 7, starting at verse 15. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up! The Lord has given us the Midianite camp into your hands." So dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. So remember, this is what's happening here. They're going to battle. He's gearing up his soldiers. He's giving them what they will need for this battle. Notice what he's getting them. Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with what? Inside, with torches inside. This is what they're going to battle with. Incredible, isn't it? Verse 17, "Watch me," he told them, "follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke their jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow. They shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their own swords. The army fled to Beth Shittah towards Zerah as far as the border of Abel Meholah near Tabith. Israelites from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh were called out, and they pursued the Midianites. Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and seize the waters of the Jordan ahead of them as far as Bethbara." So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they seized the waters of Jordan as far as Bethbara. They also captured two of the Midianite leaders, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb and Zeb at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued the Midianites, brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon, who was by the Jordan. Incredible picture. Incredible. This is the battle that was happening. This was war. Today we're going to wrap up our short time in Judges with a final sermon entitled "Faith: From Faith to Fulfillment, From Faith to Obedience, From Theory to Action." We began this series with a group of Israelites who were being mistreated and they weren't thriving as a group of people. They were suppressed, they were oppressed, they were living in caves, they were starving, all of those things. They were at the hands of the Midianites, they were forced to from their land. Their crops would be seized right after they would plant them and they started to grow. The Midianite people would come in and just clear it out. And so after 7 years of living like this, living like prisoners, starving, finally, after just such a length of time, they finally cry out to God. And God responds first by sending a prophet to remind them of how he had rescued the people from Egypt. "This is what I did for the people of Egypt, but what happened?" After they saw God's goodness, after they saw him take them out of the bondage of the Egyptian people, they kind of forgot about God after a while again. And they began to worship other gods in disobedience. And so God allowed this to happen to Midian because they had erected idols and weren't worshiping God. And so then God reveals their sin. Their sin of pride, their sin of idol worship. And God tells them, in order for this camp, in order for you to become or come out from under the hand of the Midianite people, you're going to have to smash the idols in your life. You're not going to be able to move forward unless you do that. Their relationship with God was strained. God had not abandoned them, but what in fact had they done to God? They had pushed him out. They had pushed him aside, and they had brought other idols and set them up in the place of God. And then, of course, God chooses the most unlikely guy by the name of Gideon to lead them into battle, and God spends time. And this is where we need to be encouraged. Sometimes we're thinking that we need to be the most, you know, the greatest leader, the most power, the most strength, or well-spoken, all of those things. Who am I? What do I have to offer? Well, who was Gideon? He was nobody. His clan, his family, he didn't come from any of those things. But God was gracious enough and took time to mold him, to shape him, to lead him through this process, prepping him to lead the people of Israel, only 300, mind you, into this victorious battle against their oppressors. So now God has given Gideon a glimpse of himself. I am a God who comes alongside you. I am a God who is compassionate. I am a God who loves you. And he's walked with him each step of the way. And we can see as he makes a sacrifice before God that he's beginning to trust him. He's beginning to put his faith in God because he's bringing, I mean, they're living in starvation, and he goes and preps a meal for the angel. You can see him building his faith, and God wants to continue to take him. And you can see that he is questioning, yeah, but God, give me another sign. God, give me another sign. Okay, God, just one more sign. And God is gracious. Where's the starting point for Gideon? What's the first step? Well, God has given him everything he needs. He has told him exactly what to do. But he has to, by faith, take the first step, move forward in obedience. The command that God had given him in verse 9 is go into battle. But go into battle, but that battle is going to end in victory. The Lord tells Gideon, get up and go down against the camp. You know, that's the command. And he follows it with a promise, because I am going to give it into your hands. And then God assures Gideon of a certain victory through a dream that Gideon heard being interpreted at the enemy's camp. God said, if you're still afraid, see, God knows that we are afraid to step out, but he's walking with us. He's going to walk with us each step of the way. He does not abandon us. And so he says, you know what, Gideon, if you're still afraid, take your friend and go down to the camp. And when he does that, he hears this amazing story of an interpretation of a dream declaring certain victory over the Midianites. And when Gideon returns, he begins to move forward in obedience. And it takes courage, though, to move forward in obedience. It takes courage. And this courage that he was moving forward with, you know, it wasn't just some random simply throwing up her hands and, yeah, well, let's, you know, what have we got to lose? Let's move forward. No, Gideon returns totally, totally excited because he believes God. His faith has been renewed. Gideon returns to his 300 troops with renewed faith, and now he's able to relay God's command and outcome with real conviction. He is the leader. How is he going to lead this group of people, only 300 men, that are looking down on a camp of innumerable people? But he is excited because his faith he's placed his faith in God. It has been renewed in God. And as God revealed himself to Gideon, Gideon has placed his faith in God. And now And now he leads, he chooses to lead these people. Now, if his faith hadn't been renewed, if he was still that doubting guy, how would he be able to encourage these people? How would that happen? He couldn't do it well. And you know what? This is applicable for everyone, though, right? There's also something here for us as every believer in this church, as every teacher, as every leader, those serving in the church, that in order for any of us to teach, in order for any of us to lead, we have to be confident in who God is. Our faith has to be in God himself, not in and of ourselves. In order for us to teach people about the Word of God, if we don't believe it, if we have doubts, how are we going to teach effectively? We have to place our faith in God and teach and lead out of that, believing that he is faithful in all of life. Believing that when you come to me with a certain situation, or you come to anybody with a certain situation, you go back to the Word of God. Why? Because God is big enough for every problem. Now Gideon is ready. He is ready. He's gone through a long process. And God has taken the time to graciously, lovingly get him ready. But God is just and God is righteous. And so the first thing he tells Gideon to do, though, is deal with your sin. Deal with the sin of pride. Deal with the sin of worshiping other gods. God explicitly tells us, you shall have no other gods before me. In verse 15, when Gideon hears the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped. He fell down and worshiped Almighty God. He held him in highest regard, in reverence. Then he returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up. The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. This is a sure thing. This is a guarantee." How will I know? This is a guarantee. And Gideon believed him. Gideon believed God when he said that. His faith is renewed. And remember, the situation hasn't changed. There's still only 300 people, 300 warriors going to fight against this incredible army. This is who he's leading into battle. So what has changed? What has changed is that he has realized God has not abandoned us. God is bigger than anything and everything. I trust and believe in the God of the universe, the one true God. That's why he's willing to move forward, because he realizes that he can depend on God. For 7 years, he was very well aware that there was nothing that they could do against the Midianite people, but now he is very confident in God himself. And so the question is to you and I, do you lead with, teach with, serve with complete dependence on God, fully trusting in his word as truth? That when you teach about any subject, any topic, any passage from the Bible, that you can teach it with complete faith in God. When you teach your kids at home, when you talk to a friend, do you fully believe, or is there doubt in your mind? Teaching with real conviction that the Word of God is life-changing. It's imperative that you know this life-changing news. That's how we need to live our lives. That this is imperative. This is important. There is no other way to heaven. There is no other way to salvation but then in my God. Our confidence is in God. Our dependence will be evident in how we teach, how we lead, and how we serve. But it will also be very evident in how we live our lives when we're faced with fears, when we're faced with doubt, when we're faced with obstacles. Walking by faith, walking in obedience, teaching and leading with full confidence that what we teach is truth. Stepping out in faith is courageous obedience. So are we ready to lead an army of 300 into battle, even though you're outnumbered 400 to 1? It will require full dependence on God himself. When we begin to understand who God is and believe who he is, take him at his word, then we'll be able to rest in him and depend on him fully. Moving away from dependence on ourselves and our limited abilities and our limited resources to be fully dependent on God. Like to not worry, not to be dependent on our money, not to be dependent on our electronics, not to be dependent on our own ways of planning, because they're limited. Remember, our own ways are limited. And as we see this battle, as we see them walk into this victory, man, this is way beyond what we can ever bring up, because we would never, ever think to go to battle with a couple of, you know, a torch and a glass and a horn. You know, that's not what we're going to do. That's not how we're going to, like, I want the biggest gun, the tank, you know, the bigger, the better. That's how we prepare. But this is how we see God in it all. If God was allowing them to go in with everything they needed for battle with thousands of troops, who would they have believed was doing it? He wanted to show them that he was dependable. Trust in me. Lean on me. And when the victory was won, who was the victor? It was God himself. There was absolutely no doubt in their minds. And depending on God like that, it will move us beyond intellectual understanding and acceptance of God's word, his truth. You know, sometimes our the understanding of the world is so bound up in their thinking, and even us as believers, we limit God because we're only seeing things from a human perspective. We're not looking at an understanding that in God's reality, in God's realm, he is in control over everything, and he has power over everything and everything. And he doesn't need a big battle or a big artillery or a big, you know, a great number of troops. It's more than intellect, just knowing the word of God. It's about relationship with him. It's about trusting him, even though we don't see the big picture, the plan. We don't have to know every part of it. That's so hard for us, but that's what faith is. We don't need to know every plan, but we so trust in God that we move forward. We move forward like going to fight a battle with trumpets, candles, and jars, and a phrase to shout out. That's trusting in God. That's moving forward. That's from faith, taking your faith to a whole new level. Faith to fulfillment. Trusting in God. It's wisdom in action. It's putting God in his rightful place as the one true God, whose name is above every other name. He's the name to be revered. The reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord is the beginning. Listen to this. This is Proverbs 1 verse 7 in the Amplified Version. This is powerful. This is, I have started to just love this verse and love what it means and love what it says. Listen to this. The reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord is the beginning and the principal and choice part of knowledge. Its starting point and its essence. The reverent worship and fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of understanding. When do we get to the point of understanding? When we lift God Almighty high, when we revere him, when we're singing and our worship goes up to God and he is lifted up above everything else in our lives. That's the beginning of knowledge. It's wisdom in action. C.J. Goslinga, I'm probably pronouncing his name wrong, but it says this. He says this well in his commentary, and the more vividly we can see the event, the more firmly we will learn and be able to recall the spiritual lessons. So this is what he says. The torches flickering on all sides told the Midianites they were surrounded. The pandemonium of shattering jars deluded them into thinking that the Israelites had already entered the camp and were creating havoc there. And the battle cry with the dreaded names of Yahweh and Gideon did the rest. The enemy was thrown into panic while Gideon and his 300 men merely held their positions, waving their torches and blowing their trumpets. And the camp rushed around in wild confusion. This is always happening in the devil's camp when the people of God obey him by faith. We also need to note the final and essential ingredient, trusting God and stepping forward in obedience. Gideon had to move forward. He had to. He had to take that step. And what was it saying when he took that step of obedience? He was saying, yeah, God is in control. And God is in control. The Lord, you know, he set every man against every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. I mean, they were fighting each other. Can you imagine the chaos? Think about, when a stampede happens, when things are going on, things are happening, and a stampede happens at a fire drill, or something happens at a big concert. People are actually trampled. They're trying to get out. They're running around, and nobody was knowing what to do, and they're trampling on each other. This is what was happening. But it was happening, and the people stood around, and they were, they had swords, and they were dying by their own swords. It was absolutely crazy. This battle was won on God's terms and in God's way and for his glory. That is the hidden reality which enables a New Testament believer to affirm with Paul, if God is for us, then who can be against us? What we have to grasp in our secular culture is that the unseen things are the eternal realities, and the order of things as we see them is only here for a short time. God's promise was fulfilled. The victory came. The people were defeated. The victory was God alone. Christopher Idle sums it up for us in the opening stanza of his commentary paraphrase of Psalms 37. When lawless people succeed, wrong suppresses right. Remember, though, they will fade away and wither overnight. That's a confidence that we have to have in God. In November, with my heart heavy, as I was seeking God and I searched the scriptures, as I was thinking about this sexual depravity all around us, God began to reveal an incredible hope in my heart. The question I started to ask was, as I went back to the scriptures, as I went back to and looked at the Sodom and Lot, and the angels came down, and all of the men, it says in Genesis chapter 9, it says, all of the men, young and old, they came and they wanted to have sex with these angels. Then if you keep reading, and in Judges, we hear another story of a bunch of men wanting to come down and have sex with another guy. And the man of the house throws out his concubine and says, here, have her. And they do. It's horrible. But why, when I look at those things, why then is our world not more sinful than it really is? When you look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 30, it says, where does it say that? We see the depravity, and they were inventing new ways to sin. The depravity was so bad, they were inventing new ways to sin. That's what I feel like where we're at now. But why isn't it far worse when it started so bad off then? I began to look at who Jesus is. I began to look at God. I began to look at revivals starting back in the 1600s and the 1800s. Why aren't things as bad as they are? Because God used one person to spread the news of God to many people, and great revivals happened. Great, nations came to Christ. Nations bowed down and put God in his rightful place. Revivals were happening. In fact, one revival happened. There wasn't even, we read of all the different evangelists who spoke, and they were powerful prayer, meetings. And there was this one place, and I can't remember, it was the 1800s or something along those lines, possibly. And this one man, he decided he was going to pray for revival. He announced it in his church week after week. He was the only guy. Suddenly, people started to join him, and they started praying. And out of this prayer meeting, this great revival happened. That is why we're not in worse situation than we are in now. I must confess that I have abandoned really any hope that we will there could ever be this type of revival again. I've really given up in a sense, and I've said, we're just going to get worse and worse, and probably will. But I've stopped praying for a spiritual awakening, a revival, if you will. And John would tell me that's not a cool word. But somehow that people's hearts and lives would be changed. Then I don't just have to hang on till the rapture. What would it be like if we cried out to God in Ozer Mission Chapel? What would it be like if we smashed all of the idols in our lives? What would it be like if every believer, every disciple of Jesus who has placed their faith in Jesus moved forward in obedience to what God says in his picture? What it would be like. Think, use your imagination. What would it be like? What would the life in our church be like? What would the life outside of our church be like? What would it look like if we trusted and believed God to be in control and allow him to work out his sovereign plan in my own life? What would it look like if we allow ourselves to be used by God? What would it look like? Worship team, why don't you come on up? So we have one last song. I'm excited just to think of the possibilities of sovereign God Almighty at work in our lives, in our hearts, in our community. From that time in November till now, I have begun to pray for a revival. I have begun for God to move in my heart to reveal those idols in my life so that I can smash them. And I've smashed some idols in my life because they're putting a block. They're hindering my fellowship with God himself. I'm praying that we would desire to serve Jesus, that we would see Jesus as Gideon did at the end and realize he's not looking for perfection. God's not looking for perfection. But as we look at the life of Gideon, he started with, you know, this feeble man. He wasn't courageous. We're going to be singing, what song, what are we singing? Only King Forever. What would it be like if we look at some of these lyrics? What would it look like? What if we believe God is our firm foundation? Amy, can you put the lyrics up? What would it look like if we believe God is our firm foundation, our rock, the only solid ground, the nations, they rise and fall? What would it look like? What would it look like if the kingdoms that were once strong are now shaken? We trust forever in your name, the name of Jesus. We trust the name of Jesus. I believe that things can happen, that change can happen. They're not hopeless. We're not helpless. But God requires us to take a step of obedience.